Again. Mark chapter 12. I typically don't talk that much on pop culture or things that are going on. I don't have my head in the sand, but sometimes I just feel it's not really worthy to comment on some things that are going on. The preacher in Florida that wanted to burn the Quran. You know, again, I don't speak on this a lot because I know some people are adamantly, boy, that's the thing to do. But you always have to ask the question, is it going to convert one Muslim to the salvation of Jesus Christ? And it's probably not. All it's going to do is antagonize. He is a radical Christian. We don't like radical Muslims. I don't like radical Christians. You know, his little group down there is part of those that would probably drink the Kool-Aid. You know? I'm American as they come. It offends me when I see them burn the flag or desecrate the Bible. But does it edify the cause of Christ for us to retaliate or do something that antagonizes them? It doesn't do it. So it doesn't make any sense to do that. The real cause and effect is putting our servicemen in harm's way. Now, I'm not saying that we cower down and back down to any of it. But why instigate that if it doesn't convert? You know, we're to preach the gospel in love. The things that they're doing aren't in love. I was talking to George this morning. We have to be very careful that we don't take the scripture and bend it around what our cause is or trying to do. Now, his statement was that the scripture says that we're supposed to burn that. I don't know that the word Quran is in the King James Version that I have. And I understand that, you know, if it's an evil book and all that. But I just think we need to be careful because, again, in this day of grace, we need to concentrate on how do we convert Muslims. Because, you see, Jesus Christ died for them. That's what we got to remember. You know, the preacher down there, again, not that he has a small congregation, not that he has whatever non-denomination or denomination. The fact is, he realized he was getting a lot of press for what he was saying or going to do. But tell me how many people said, wow, I need to get saved. I just don't know that it edified Christ. And the cause of it was supposedly for Jesus Christ, for the right way. And I just can't see where that happened at. So my statement is, I woke up this morning and said, well, did we burn the Quran? You know, is burning one Quran, is burning one Bible going to change one or the other? It's just, to me, I don't see it happening. So our job is to stand and teach and proclaim the true Word of God. You understand, when we go out on visitation, it is absolutely nothing we say when we visit people. It's not our conversation at all. It's the Holy Spirit that leads people to Christ. We just show up and do what we're supposed to do. God lends the conversation, but it's nothing that we can do. It's everything that Christ done. So, with that in mind, I'm going to do what I was called to do, and that's teach. So, I'll try and stay off the political platform. Last week we started in chapter 12 of the parable of the wicked farmers. Jesus Christ told a earthly story with a heavenly application. And he just proposed this story to them. There was a landowner that built a farm, built a vat, built a tower, put everything in place, all the machinery, all the implements, everything he did. And he called a husbandman over and said, take care of this for me. I've already planted. Everything's in place. As time goes by, the fruit will begin to produce. And later I'll send somebody to get my part of the fruit. And he sent one of his servants, and they mistreated him. And he sent another, and they beat him. And he sent another, and they killed him. And he said, man, this isn't working out. All I'm doing is going to claim what's rightfully mine. And they're killing it, and they're not giving me what's rightfully mine. Then he said, well, okay, I know. I'll send my son. That's the same thing as me going. I'll send my son in my stead. They'll revere him because of who he is. He's my son. And they killed his son. Then he asked the question, what do you think the landowner is going to do to that husbandman? Their answer was, wow, he's going to kill them. They sealed their own fate because, as we understand, that God was the landowner. Israel was the husbandman. The servants that God sent, all the Old Testament prophets that he sent to them one after another, that they abused and mistreated. And finally he said, I'll send my son, my beloved son, his only son. And they killed him. When Jesus told the story, they understood what he was talking about. So much so, they were so caught up in it that they answered the question, but then they were venomously mad. They were mad. They knew that he just foretold his death. We got to that good part. David and I discussed it after church last Sunday. We got right up to the good part and the bell rang. Jesus Christ was his son that they sent, that he sent. He told the story. Then Jesus Christ seemingly changes the subject here and says, hey, here's another statement. So after we pray, we'll finish with the parable of the wicked farmer. Lord, I thank you again for all those who come out, Lord, to hear and study your word. Father, I thank you for them. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, they would open your word and want to learn more and Lord, discover who you really are. Lord, your love. Father, I pray that each of the ones here in my voice, Lord, are saved and truly a child of the King. Father, that we know that we have so much to look forward to. Lord, that our hope is in you. Lord, we have no hope in anything else. Father, allow us to show our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Father, I pray that you would teach this lesson, Lord, that your Spirit would allow us to understand, and Lord, that we would see the true meanings behind your word. Lord, that nothing to be hidden from us. Father, again, I would pray for all of our servicemen, Lord, that's near and dear to our hearts, Lord, that their servitude for us and for you. Lord, just be with our message in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 11, verse 10 says, and have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. I told y'all last week that the stones that were built for the temple were built far away, to where you couldn't hear any hammering or noise or anything when they were building the temple. Each stone was so perfect that when they brought them and put them in place, that you couldn't slip a piece of paper between them. Between the sides, the bottom, the top. It was that well crafted. Now that's a set of blueprints. That works out really well. No warped deals. we got done yesterday, and there was a bone. I said, y'all screw that down better. It was. It's just a nice warped board sticking up. None of that. None of that. Everything fit together. But there would be one stone that was uniquely different. What we would look at today, if you see buildings, and I do this quite a bit, you see that stone in the side of the building that says who was the builder and who was on the board and all that they put in. That would be what we would refer to as a cornerstone. But this would be a very costly stone, different made, would look different. But they would set it down, and that would become the foundation for all the other stones. It was set on the corner. You would go this way with it. You would go this way with it. You would go up with it. That was what you built everything on. You set that one in place. And with that one, you said, we're going to build off of this right here. The Bible tells us that that was Jesus Christ. That was the cornerstone that the temple was going to be based on. And the builders of it, Israel, said, we don't want that stone. We don't like the way it looks. We don't like how it doesn't fit in with the other stones. And they rejected it. They began to see the materials coming in. And they said, yeah, that one's perfect, that one's perfect, that one's perfect. But that stone right there is not going to work for what we want to do. And they rejected it. And we understand that that stone was Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2 and verse 4 says, to whom coming, as unto a lively stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. That ought to tell the story right there. Disallowed of men, but chosen of God. You know, we have men today like that. That men say, not that guy, but chosen of God. Verse 5 says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. That's him. That's the cornerstone they set down as the foundation, and everything was going to be built off of that. By misinterpreting the Scriptures, we have an entire denomination that says Peter was that rock that they built everything on. That Peter was that rock that Jesus Christ said, upon this rock, not Peter, the small rock, but upon me being Jesus Christ, I'll build my church. Peter in his own words says it right here. And people just can't see it. Peter said Jesus Christ was that rock. He was that cornerstone of foundation. Everything that this church represents is built on that cornerstone of Jesus Christ. If it's not, it's not the one talked about in here. It has to be that one. They rejected Christ. They rejected everything that he represented. When they said, we don't want this one. We want the one that we have in our mind. Rejected of men, chosen of God. God said, no, this is the one you need right now. You need one that will make restitution. You need one that will bring salvation. they wanted one that would bring bring a hierarchy to them, that would bring power and a state of, hey, we're in charge, we're no longer the servants. God said, no, you need somebody that makes restitution between us. That other one will come later, but right now you need that one. Mark chapter 12 again. Verse 11 says, and this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Look at Psalms 118. We went there last week, and I just really didn't get to emphasize any of it. Psalms 118 and verse 21 says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus Christ was quoting from Psalms. Right after he says it is marvelous in our eyes, this same psalm was the one that they sang as Jesus came into Jerusalem just a few days prior to this, singing Hosanna, save now, that our King has come. We picked up that in verse 24 says, this is the day which the Lord made, which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. They were singing that, but don't forget to back up and see that, hey, Jesus Christ said, I'm going to be rejected. As He's coming in and they're worshiping Him as their new King, their Savior as far as their physical being or their earthly being, He says, don't forget, I'm going to be rejected and despised. He says, this is the Lord's doing. The Lord knew this long before the foundations of the world. Long before. He had it already planned out that way because He knew what was going to happen. I want y'all to understand that's marvelous in our eyes. That's how we get salvation. That's how we're entitled to get the salvation of the Lord. And we can say, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and rejoice and be glad in it. It's marvelous. It's a marvelous thing to us. And I think sometimes we just go, yeah, I'm saved. I got saved. I got saved when I was a kid. It's a marvelous thing. I don't think it has the bearing on it that it does for us now. It's like our health. When we're healthy and everything's fine and everything, we take it for granted. We really do. We just kind of go along. And then something happens and we go, oh my word. Uh-oh. Now we don't take it so much for granted anymore. As I continue to grow gracefully older, I understand there's things I can't do. My head writes checks that my body can't cash. I still do that. Rodeo story. Sorry. One time my wife got mad at me. Can you believe? Well, see, now I'm lying. One time, I was doing a filming deal at a rodeo in Denton, the North Texas Fair. And I was entered in a rodeo in Giddings, Texas, which is down by Austin. I knew if I told her I was going to go and do all that, that she would get in and go with me, and she didn't really want to go. So I just didn't bring it up. So I went to Denton, and I set up the rodeo. I got my guys going. I drove to South Texas. I won the bull riding. I drove back to Denton, got all that done, and I was driving home. And I talked to her on the cell phone, and I said, hey, we got the rodeo done. We got all the camera stuff put up. Everything's fine. Oh, yeah, I won Giddings. And she said, you what? I thought she'd be happy. Hey, we got some money. Yeah? Hello? She was very upset that I didn't tell her that I was going down there. She said, what if something would have happened to you? Somebody calls me and says, hey, your husband's in, you know, Austin. Oh, no, he's not. He's in Denton. I know, because that's where he's supposed to be. I told her, I said, look, I still feel like I can do everything. By the way, I did. Sorry. Terry's not agreeing. I felt like I could still do everything. That was some years back. I probably wouldn't try that again, but I really wouldn't try that again because now she knows everywhere I go and do. So, yeah. Lesson learned. Okay. I don't know where y'all pulled that one out of me yet. Verse 12 says, and they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way. They were so upset with him, but as they looked around and kind of took in the going-ons, they said, you know what, if we do something right now, we're going to be in harm's way. They think this guy's something else. It says that they marveled at how he answered the question, and it was a continually marveling at what he had said. So they leave him alone. But then here comes another group. And this other group's going to try and trick him or catch him in something that they can say. There it is right there. Yeah, he may have healed the blind man. He may have raised somebody from the dead. But right there. You realize they put him to death for eating with people who hadn't washed their hands. That was what they wrote on there. Hey, we caught him. He ate with these sinners that didn't wash their hands. Y'all need to put him to death. That's what they had on him. They couldn't get anything else. So here they come. They're going to try and trick him with their questions because, see, they're very, very smart men. Thank you, Dan. They're very, very smart men. So they're going to trick the Creator of the universe into answering what they want answered. Verse 13 says, and they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Again, that word catch there means to take in hunting or to ensnare. Well, the only way you can ensnare something is to set a snare trap out and catch them. So they set this trap out that they think, because they're very, very smart men. The Pharisees and the Herodians had little or nothing in common. They didn't agree with each other. They didn't like each other. The Herodians had accepted the yoke of Rome and was okay with... They kind of was wanting to cooperate with Rome. I mean, they realized that Rome was the powers at hand. And the Pharisees absolutely hated the Roman rule. So these two groups had nothing in common until now. And now they joined together and said, let's see if we can entrap him, catch him in his words. We'll ask him a little question. Verse 14 says, and when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men. You think he didn't see through that? Hey, we think you're just the greatest thing ever. Man, you are something else. But. Man, anytime you put that word in there, you can forget everything that was said before then. Look, it says, but teach us the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? See, what they were trying to do is if he said, yeah, it's lawful to give to Caesar, Remember, he's teaching in the temple. Roman money wasn't even allowed in there. That's why they had the money changers. Here they said, hey, if he agrees that Rome's in charge, we've got him. We've got him. If he says no, we'll just go tell Rome. Hey, this guy's saying you're not supposed to pay your taxes. Think that wouldn't get him in trouble? That would put him right where they wanted him. Hey, we didn't do nothing. It was all Rome's doing. Verse 15 said, shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt ye me? Yeah, he saw through them. He knew what was going on. He saw their hypocrisy. He knew all they were trying to do is trick him with their question. I love this right here. He says, bring me a penny that I may see it. You ever get down where you don't have any money? Jesus had to ask somebody to get him a penny. He didn't carry any money around. You know? He had to say, hey, somebody give me some coinage that I can look at and see. And they brought it, and he said unto them, who is this image and this subscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. On one side it had a rendition of Caesar, kind of like we have George Washington on a quarter or Abraham Lincoln. Of course, they've all changed so much now. I don't know who's on them now, but used to be a pretty simple deal to do. But Caesar's inscription or his likeness was on one side, and then there was a saying or inscription on the other side. And he just said, whose is all this? Whose picture is this? And whose saying is this? And they said, well, it's Caesar's. And this is so amazingly simple. He said, Jesus answered, said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God. And they marveled at him. And again, that marvel there implies that they just couldn't get over it. That man, we had him. Who would have thought that he would have said something like that? See, he said, give to Caesar's, which is of this world, but you give to God what's God's. And that's not of this world. So, he pretty well had them. Verse 18 says, then came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they ask him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying left no seed. And the second took her and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise, and the seven had her, left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. I just looked at this and thought, man, I wouldn't want to be number 5, 6, or 7. What's going on here? Kevin, did that cross your mind? Yeah. Oh, no, I'm fine. Thank you. I got a wife. It was from Deuteronomy. It was set up in the law that was to be done to appropriate the seed of Israel and actually to keep whatever land and stuff into their name. So it was set up in the Old Testament that way. And it is part of the law. And the Sadducees were right. The problem is the Herodians and the Pharisees didn't get along. Neither did the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the oral law. Pharisees had an oral law that they come up with. It wasn't written down. It was just always orated and never, they just kept memorizing it. It was never written down. The Sadducees said, well, we don't believe that's inspired of God. That's men talking. Okay? So they didn't agree with, they said that the oral law didn't have any divine authority whatsoever. Well, that pretty well made the Pharisees upset. They denied the fact of resurrection. The fact of resurrection. They didn't deny the resurrection. They denied the fact of it. It's a fact. It's in the Old Testament numerous times. We know it's in the New Testament. It's a fact that there is resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you have no hope. You understand that? If this is all there is, I'm done. You know, sometimes it ain't fun being Kelly. You know, it's not doing too bad right now, but if this is it, I'm done. I believe in the resurrection. I got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. But the Sadducees didn't believe in the fact of resurrection. They didn't believe in the existence of spirits or angels or anything supernatural. They didn't believe in any of that. Brother Crawford always says that's why they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They did uphold the authority of the written law. Now, the written law is the Old Testament Scriptures. If they believed in the authority of that and they upheld that, then they should understand the fact of resurrection. Because again, numerous times, there's references over and over to the resurrection. Verse 24 says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because you know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God?" And I'll tell you what, the Scriptures will show us the power of God. The book of Genesis chapter 1 will show you the power of God. In the beginning, God created. Created means that He took nothing and made all this. He didn't take something and something and something and put it together in the right ratio and make what we have. He created everything out of nothing. We can't even compute that. He can't do that. How can you take nothing and make... God can. That's the power of God. Verse 25 says, "For when..." I underline that in my Bible. "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are the angels which are in heaven." Or as the angels which are in heaven. The angels were all created at one time. There is no need for more angels. God created all the angels that are here. A third of them left heaven with Satan. We understand that through the Scriptures. We got two-thirds of them on our side. I don't know what the number is, but God's not creating any more angels. Do you understand why we procreate? Because we have death. Therefore, we have to continue. That's why mankind or human beings, anyone on this earth, has the reason to continue on by having children is because we have death. The angels don't have that. We have it, and that's why God set that up for here. When we get to heaven, we don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to continue that process. So there'll be no marriage in heaven. Like we know, marriage was created here for that purpose. So in heaven, we don't have that anymore. Their ignorance in verse 24 says, Do you not therefore err because you know not the Scriptures? Ignorance of the Word of God is at the bottom of all unbelief. Ignorance of the Word of God. Everybody understands that when you go to appear in court and you tell the judge, "Well, Judge, I didn't know that. I didn't know that." He's going to say, "Ignorance is no excuse of the law." You know, just because you don't understand it or you don't know it, doesn't get you out of it. You're not going to be able to one day stand before God and go, well, I didn't know you meant those people to come by and witness to me so I'd get saved. I thought they were just irritating me. Yeah? That's not going to work. God's going to say, I sent this one and this one and this one and this one and this one, and you rejected every one of them. The ignorance of the Word of God is the basis of all unbelief. It's also the ignorance of the power of God. God created the universe. You think He can't displace or overcome death? Jesus Christ was put to death. He rose from the dead. I believe it. He created the universe from nothing. Why can't He do that over death? The Old Testament scriptures clearly teaches resurrection. Clearly teaches it. Look at Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2 right quick. One verse. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2. Daniel says, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. If the Sadducees believed in the written word, there it is. There it is right there. The prophet Daniel, again, that was one of those servants that he sent to the vineyard that they mistreated. That was one of those. He says, some are going to awake to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Look at Job chapter 19. Probably one of my favorite passages of the Bible. Job is at the end of his rope. His wife has disowned him, told him to curse God and die. His friends have all said, man, you must have done something wrong. God's really, really punishing you. Job continues his innocence and says, look, if I've done something wrong, I'm not aware of it. His final friend is all over him. And in chapter 19, Job begins to say, you know what? Though all this is on me, though my kids won't look at me, though I hang by the skin of my teeth, look at verse 23. Verse 22 says, why do you persecute me as God? He's talking to his friends. Are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at that latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Amen. He says, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job said, I believe in the resurrection. He said, I'm going to stand one day and see God no matter what befalls me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the time. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'd be strengthened by this. And Lord, again, that we would see, Lord, the persecution and things that you went through, Lord, that make sin evident in our lives, Lord, that we would, want to not sin against you. Lord, again, thank you for your time. Lord, be with the service to follow. In Christ's name, amen.